Let us then take Scripture, brothers and sisters, and open to Psalm 87. Psalm 87, of the sons of Korah, a psalm, a song. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. As becomes clear from this scripture reading, we will focus on what the Lord has revealed about his work in and through Zion. And as we prepare to hear that word, let's sing from Psalm 48, another one of the Zion Psalms. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 4.
Thank you.
Proclamation of the gospel this afternoon, then, is from Psalm 87. And after God's word has been proclaimed, let's respond unto him together in song, singing hymn 46, stanzas 1 and 4. And we'll do that standing, if able. Brothers, sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's begin this afternoon with a simple question. Also, the children will be able to answer this question, I think. Where were you born? A simple question. Where were you born? Some of you will say, well, I was born right here in this area. Vernon, Kelowna, Armstrong, but right here in the Okanagan Valley. Others may say, well, I was born in another part of British Columbia, maybe somewhere in the Fraser Valley, Surrey, Langley, Abbotsford, Chilliwack. Maybe you were born in another province of Canada, Alberta, Manitoba, Ontario. Maybe you were born in another country in this world, either closer to Canada or perhaps quite far away. But wherever you were born, one thing is clear, it's not going to change. Where you were born is always going to be where you were born. You may change where you live. You can go from one town to another town, one city to another city, one province to another province, one country to another country. But once you're born in a place, you can't change where you've been born. Even if you leave or your family left your birthplace when you were very young, still you know that, you may even feel that, your birthplace is something special. It's part of just who you are. Well, brothers and sisters, this Psalm 87 is about a very special birthplace. Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God. Although this may not be the first thing that we think about when we hear or sing, as we will at the end of this worship service, this psalm. Often this is known as one of the Psalms of Zion or Jerusalem. And then there is a line from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We heard about that in the opening call to worship. When you read about Zion, the city of God in the Old Testament, you need to think forward to, as we heard in the call to worship, the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ. Zion is church. That's one line. There's another line in this psalm that's well known, and that is all of those nations. Rahab, which we'll see is another name of Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Cush. So often this psalm is mentioned in connection with the fact that the church of God is Catholic. It's being gathered from all different places in the world, all different nations of the world. And so there's a line from Psalm 87 to, for instance, Revelation chapter 7, where that mighty throng of people from all languages and tribes and nations is standing before God. But there's one other thread, there's one other line in the psalm that does not always receive as much attention as it really should. Did you notice it? When we read the psalm, three times, this one was born in Zion. Verse 4. Verse 5. This one and that one were born in Zion. And if we missed it, one more time the Holy Spirit says, this one was born in Zion. And then there's another line. From birth to John chapter 3, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself said, unless one is not only born, but born again, rebirth, regeneration, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it is that line that will have our particular attention this afternoon. I may proclaim to you God's word here as follows. The Lord fills up his beloved Zion, his church, through the miracle of rebirth. And we're going to look, first of all, at the foundation that the Lord puts under his city. Secondly, the citizens with whom he fills up the city. And finally, the fountains, verse 7, that are in the city. The city. If you can picture in your mind a map of Israel, Palestine, with the Sea of Galilee up in the north, that's where we were this morning in the preaching, up by the Sea of Galilee. And then you follow down the River Jordan, you come to the Dead Sea. And if you would stand right at the top of the Dead Sea, right where the River Jordan joins it, and then you would go over and up, and it would be quite a climb up, but up 30 kilometers, you would come to a high hill. You would come to a mountain. And that mountain, that high hill, is called Zion. And this psalm says that of all the villages and the towns and even the big cities of Jacob, verse 2, all the dwellings of Jacob, this one on that hill called Zion is that the one that the Lord particularly loves. The Lord loves Zion. The Lord even loves the gates coming into Zion more than all the other towns and villages of Jacob. Which raises a question. Why? If you lived in Nazareth, you might even find that a little bit unfair. Why would the Lord love Zion more than Nazareth or Beersheba? Is it because somehow Zion is a nicer, a better situated, located city than the others? Well, actually, far from it. Because the thing about Jerusalem, as just mentioned, is that it's 30 kilometers up a very steep climb to the nearest river, the Jordan River. And if you look at where cities or towns are normally located, look at Vernon, brothers and sisters. Why was the city of Vernon put here? There's lots of water around. Okanagan Lake, Cal Lake. Where there is water, people can live. People need water to drink. People need water to wash. They need water for their crops. They need water for their animals. They need water to transport things. It's hard to live without water. But Jerusalem was 30 kilometers away. And they didn't have trucks and SUVs at that time. Why would the Lord love Zion when it's so far away from water? Seems rather inconvenient. Or was it because there was such nice open space around Zion, Jerusalem? Sometimes someone will choose a nice open space to start a town because you can always grow over time. But you see, the thing about Zion is it's hills and valleys and hills and valleys all over the place. In fact, the top of that hill is maybe 1 kilometer by 1 kilometer, maybe 2 kilometers by 2 kilometers if you kind of stretch it a bit. But that's not a lot of room for future expansion and growth. Why does the Lord love Zion so much if expanding over time is going to be hard because of all of the valleys? And what about transportation routes? You know, if you want to start a town that will one day grow to a city, you'd be wise to find one that's close to a major highway. That way, what you produce can go out, and what you need can come in easily. Jerusalem Zion was not close to the major highways at that time. There were two highways in the land of Israel. The sea route, the king's highway, Jerusalem was on neither one. Not much water, not much room to grow, no major roads close by. Do you feel it? Why does the Lord love this city in that location so much when other towns and cities are closer to water, closer to highways, and have more space to grow? It doesn't make human logical sense. And that is precisely the point. The Lord loves Zion not because of what's in her, not because of where she is, not because of her potential. God loves Zion because the Lord is Lord. He loves Zion out of himself. He loves Zion because of his sovereign good pleasure. And this God, who for no reason of Zion itself chose this city as the one that he particularly loves, he, verse 1, is the one who sets his foundation on that holy mountain. In fact, the foundation of the city is nothing less than the sovereign good pleasure and grace of God, as this is expressed and comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. The prophet Isaiah said this later, Isaiah 28. This is what the sovereign Lord says, Isaiah 28, verse 16. See, I lay, not the citizens, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And do you know who that precious cornerstone is? No one else than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The whole household of God, the church, the New Testament Zion, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Old Testament and the New Testament, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And that means, brothers and sisters, that the foundation underneath this congregation too, yeah, the church Catholic, but this congregation too, is nothing else than the sovereign good pleasure and grace of God expressed in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself. And often, when we look at a house, or even when we look at a city, we don't think first about the foundation. We come into a home and we say, nice layout, nice interior decorating. But you know, if that house doesn't have solid foundations, it can look nice, beautifully decorated. Come back in 50 years, what will be left of it? Let alone a city. We sang from Psalm 48. Think about Zion's citadels. Think about her towers. Think about her crenelles. Those big, thick, heavy walls. But if she didn't have strong foundations underneath those walls, where would the walls be? Where would the towers be? Where would the crenelles be 50 years from now? Down in the valley. You see, when the Lord builds something, when the Lord builds his church, when the Lord builds the Vernon Canadian Reformed Congregation, he starts with a foundation. And that foundation is laid already. It's not a foundation that we've put down. It's one that he put down. Jesus Christ revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And that is both an immense comfort, because as you live in a congregation, you see the good, the blessings of the Lord, you see the joys, you also experience the sin of God's people. You see the miseries. You feel the struggles. You feel the pain. It's like all the action in the household. There are good days in households. Also hard days in households. But what is the foundation underneath this congregation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the chosen one of God. That's a comfort, but that's also a calling, brothers and sisters. Stay on this foundation, because that's the other thing of foundations. If you take the structure, if you take the walls, if you take the living stones, and you shift them even a little bit, think about your house. You move the walls of your house 6 inches off the foundation. It's not much, 6 inches. What's that? What's going to happen to those walls? No, the walls of the house have to be square, solidly on the foundation. And that's our calling too, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stay solidly, squarely on the Word of God revealed in Jesus Christ, His Son. Because that's the way that a church grows strong. That's the way that a church is faithful to the foundation. And the growth comes in the way that the Lord ordains it. That's also part of Psalm 87. The Lord, one by one, this one, that one, this one, that one, He fills up His Jerusalem, His church. And we might be attracted, as soon as we hear that word citizens, we go almost immediately to verse 4. Oh, look at Rahab, another word for Egyptians, Babylonians, people from Philistia. This is amazing. We say all these different nations coming into the church of God. It's true. We get there in just a moment. But I ask you, what about that other group of people? The sons of Korah in the superscription. These sons of Korah, they were gatekeepers, they were musicians within the tabernacle, the temple. But the children here, you may know that name Korah, there's three names that go together in the Bible. And it's not such a good trio, is it? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These were the ones who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. These are the ones who said, we don't want to listen to you. These are the ones that were swallowed up. The earth opened up. And you say, sons of Korah? Must be another Korah. Actually not. Numbers 26, which is a long list of hard-to-pronounce names, but it describes again what happened there. Numbers 26, verse 9. I start reading. The same Dathan and Abiram were the community officials who rebelled. They were stubborn in their sinfulness. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And they were among Korah's followers when they rebelled against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men. And they serve as a warning sign. We say, yeah, that's what we remember. But then verse 11. The line of Korah, however, some of the sons of Korah did not die out. They were graciously spared, some descendants mercifully preserved by the Lord, sovereign, good pleasure, nothing else. And now, some of that rebel family now becomes, by the grace and the power and the regenerating strength of the Lord, a new birth. The rebels become the gatekeepers. The stubborn ones become the psalm singers and composers. 42, 47, 48, 87, beloved psalms. Behold, brothers and sisters, the miracle of rebirth already in the Old Covenant. The Lord takes very hardened rebels and gives them rebirth. And suddenly, He uses them as psalm composers and singers. And that very same miracle of rebirth that He worked in the family of Korah, He now can work in any family, any nation, even though many of them too were rebelling against the Lord. For we have here not just a list of nations. We have a list of enemies of God's people, nations. Rahab is a poetic name for Egypt. Egypt was the nation that had the whips that ripped open the backs of God's people and said, make more bricks. It was not just a nation. This was a tyrant nation against God's own people. Babylon was not just another nation. This was the nation that put God's people in chains, dragged them off into exile, and burned God's holy city. Philistia, the Philistines raided, and then they raided again, and then they raided again God's people. Goliath, the mocking enemy of God's people, is from Philistia, Gath. Tyre, the nation that stood on the sidelines, you can read it in Ezekiel chapter 26, when all of God's people, including the men, women, and children, all dragged off into exile. And what did Tyre say? Aha! Now that she lies in ruin, I, Tyre, will prosper. And finally, Cush, whom we read in Genesis was the father of Nimrod, who was the father of the cities of Babylon and Nineveh. This is not just a list of global peoples of different nations, languages, and tribes. It is that. But it is so much more than that. Each one of these nations had their heart, had their minds, had their actions set against God, against His people. But that is no obstacle for our Lord. When He wants to work the miracle of rebirth, sons of Korah, sons of Egypt, is no obstacle for Him. And so He takes people from all these different nations, and one by one, He says, this one I take, and I make part of my people, part of my church. And that one I take, and I make him and her too, part of my church, my city. And I don't do that, says the Lord, through immigration. And I don't do that through applying for permanent resident status. You know how that goes. Fill out a form. Pay a fee. Wait. Hear back. Fill out another form. Pay another fee. Wait until you hear back. It's a long process. It's filled with red tape. But if you're born a Canadian, you're a Canadian. It's just there. No process, no red tape, no application fees. And the Lord says, when I bring people into my church, no matter how stubborn their heart, no matter what language they speak, no matter which country or town they were born in, I bring them through the miracle of rebirth. Again and again, this one didn't immigrate to Zion. This one was born in Zion, and that one too. And He even writes it right on the official registers. This is how it happened. I worked regeneration in the heart of that person, and that's why he or she is worshiping me within my church today, and no other way. And no wonder then, brothers and sisters, that this psalm ends on such a high point. Music, singing, celebrating, all my fountains are in you. Briefly, fountains, not wells. Please note, a well is something that a number of people get together and they sweat and they labor and they shovel and they dig, hoping that somewhere deep down they're going to find some water. That's a well. A lot of human effort. But this is a fountain, sometimes translated a spring. That's something that God has put there. It's a natural water source. And you walk to it among the trees or in the field, and suddenly you see water bubbling up there. You never put a spade in the ground. It's there. It's fresh. It's cool. It's God's water source. That's where this psalm ends, on God-given water sources. Sources. It's not fountain. That's the second thing. It's fountains. Which is remarkable because there was one natural spring, the Gihon Spring, just on the outside, a little bit on the slope of Jerusalem. A spring for a whole city. Next water source, Jordan River, 30 kilometers down the hill. But here, in the Psalm of Zion, all the people are singing, "My fountains, we not only have water, we have more than enough water." Where did all these springs come from? Come from God. And finally, all my fountains. So I don't just need the fountains that are in Jerusalem, but, well, when that runs a little bit low, then I better go down to the road to Bethlehem and find a spring there. No. All my fountains are in you. Who's the you? Yes, the fountains are in the city of Zion. The fountains are in the church. But where's the foundation of the church? In the sovereign good pleasure of God found in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. All my fountains are in you, the city of God, because you are by grace the city of God. And when God is the source of your fountains, brothers and sisters, you have all that you need. There's no lack. You don't need to go anywhere else. Do you need, I ask you, a fountain of forgiveness, not just a little trickle, not just a little puddle that dries up in the hot Okanagan sun, but do you need a fountain of forgiveness that day and night, every day of the week, keeps on bubbling up with more mercy, more compassion, more cleansing, more washing? Do you need that kind of fountain of forgiveness? I do. I trust most of us here, no, all of us here do. You find it in the church of the living God, where God gives his forgiveness, where the gospel of washing is proclaimed every day. Lord's Day again. Do you need a fountain of strength? Because life in this misery-laden world tuckers you out, drains you, saps the stamina. Well, if you need a fountain of strength that just keeps on welling up, don't go here, don't go there, go here. This is where you find a fountain of strength. In the sovereign good pleasure of God revealed in the foundation, Jesus Christ. He's conquered sin, he's conquered death, he's conquered the world. We heard it this morning. He conquers the devil and all his demons too. If we need strength, he's the fountain. In life, it can sometimes become pretty complex as well. It's just not always straightforward. How do we go forward? What do we do here? This requires discernment. Requires wisdom. And you say, yeah, the wisdom of Solomon, but I'm not so sure I'm that wise. Do you need a fountain that keeps bubbling up with more and more, not earthly, but God-given? Remember, it's not a well, it's a fountain. God-given wisdom. Go here, to the God of Zion. Go to the foundation, Jesus Christ. He'll never disappoint. You'll never run out. The fountain? No, the fountains. No, all my fountains are here, are in him. And that's why we sing. Amen. Having heard that also the needy seek the Lord, and he gives pity upon the weak and the helpless, there's now opportunity to give Christian alms for those who are in need. And after that has been gathered, let us continue singing from this hymn, stanzas 3 and 4.